In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Although it doesn't seem like it, today is actually a continuation of last week's gospel, where after he healed the demoniac, Jesus said to him, "Tell what great things God has done for you." And as a result, when Jesus returned from Gadara, where he healed the demoniac, a multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. It was this kind of mini entry into Jerusalem after Christ had raised Lazarus from the dead. You know, they were all waiting for him in Jerusalem. Jairus, who was the leader of the synagogue, powerful man, had certainly heard the news. So he ran and fell at Jesus' feet, begging him to come to his house because his 12-year-old daughter was dying. And as Jesus made his way through the crowd, a woman who had suffered terribly for 12 years reached out and touched him and was healed immediately. Tradition identifies this woman as Saint Veronica, who would later wipe the face of Christ on the way to Golgotha. You see, her name is actually inscribed in the halo of the icon there, Veronica. The Gospels are full of miracles. Christ restoring sight to the blind, raising the lame, expelling demons, raising the dead. St. John theologian says that the world could not hold all the books that would be needed to record all his works. St. Mark's Gospel says that whenever Jesus entered, the people laid their sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. St. John Chrysostom refers to this passage when he says that the miracles of Christ are more numerous than raindrops. Today's Matins Gospel, we just read a little while ago, St. John theologian said, "And truly did Jesus many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, many things, in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God." Jesus performed lots of miracles in public and in private. You know, the public ones we know about, well, we know about the ones that are written in the gospel. The ones that were done in private, sort of, not in public, were mostly for the edification of the disciples. When he walked on water, when he was fishing with them and he said, "Throw your nets out here." When he was transfigured on Mount Tabor with only Peter, James, and John. This was to strengthen the apostles because they would need the strength to face what was coming. Many of the miracles that he performed in public were kind of spontaneous. He was motivated by his love and compassion for his creation, for those around him. St. Nectarios of Aegina says, "Miracles are a consequence of the Creator's love for his creatures. It's though Jesus couldn't help but perform miracles." The feeding of the 5,000 is a good example. What happened? They were out in the wilderness. It had gotten late. Jesus had preached a long time, kind of like I'm going to do today. And the people that were there got hungry. And so what did he do? He said, "Well, let's feed them. We'll feed them from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And that was a great miracle. And I imagine that some of the people that were there didn't even know it was a miracle. So they were just there in a big crowd and some food showed up and okay, let's eat. But miracles are signs, were and are signs of the divinity of Christ. We heard again in the Matins Gospel that these were done so that you might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. He told the apostles to go and tell St. John the Baptist what they had seen him do. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. This is in direct fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah about the Messiah. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And Jairus, like I said, big man in the synagogue, he would have known this prophecy very well. Saint Cyril of Alexandria, who's looking over my left shoulder back here in the altar, Saint Cyril says that Jairus leaving the synagogue was symbolic of leaving the synagogue to come to Christ, was symbolic of the new covenant between God and the church. He left the synagogue, he came to Christ. Symbolic of the new covenant between God and the church. On a personal and career level, it would have been very difficult for Jairus to leave his position in the synagogue to follow Jesus. Jesus, who of course was an outspoken critic of the synagogue. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead by Jesus because he had pity on the father and he had pity on his creation. He could not bear to see one of his creatures, in this case, an innocent 12-year-old girl, suffer the consequence of sin. Like Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, he wept because Lazarus was his friend, but he also wept because he saw how things had gone so wrong with creation, that creation that he made perfectly. He was very disturbed. He was upset. It upset him. God created man in his image and likeness to be sinless. But because of sin, sickness, suffering, death have all become the constant enemies of man. But by curing illness and raising the dead, something that Jesus did several times, he is revealing his power over sin and death. And of course, the ultimate miracle was what? His resurrection from the dead. Speaking of miracles, when the Jews asked for a miracle, what did he say? He said, your miracle will be the sign of the prophet Jonah. What did he mean? Jonah, the son of man, was like Jonah. He spent 3 days in the belly of the earth, foreshadowing his death, burial, and resurrection. Notice that the gospel says Jesus said that the girl was sleeping, which is an orthodox understanding that death is a temporary state. The English word for cemetery comes directly from Greek cimitario, which has the Greek word kimame, which means to sleep. There you go. Sleeping. We understand death. We understand those in the grave to be sleeping. It's a temporary state. Of course, miracles still happen today. But did you know that it's doctrine, although they don't have doctrines in this church, it is doctrine that, at least in one big Protestant church, that miracles no longer happen. Heard that before? They actually believe miracles no longer happen. That after the New Testament period, no more miracles. The Synodicon that we read on the Sunday of Orthodoxy anathematizes those who do not believe that miracles still happen in the church. And we Orthodox are big believers in miracles because they're happening all the time. Especially in Greece and Russia where there are so many Orthodox, pious Orthodox. The stories are endless in Greece about miracles and Romania and all the, mention countries, but all the pious Orthodox countries. And I recommend, there's a blog, a website called Mystagogy. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not. There's a lot of stories from the lives of the saints, ancient and modern, things that are happening right now in Greece. Like, there'll be a report on there, myrrh streaming, relics found, last week on this island in Greece. Very good stuff. Mystagogy. I recommend that for you. Because we live in an age of doubt, belief, doubt, unbelief, skepticism. And we need this help. Some miracles come straight out of the blue. Oftentimes they occur through God's holy ones, His saints. Either ones that are living or ones that are still on earth. The ones that are living or the ones that are already departed. The saints and their icons, their relics, oil from their lamps, even rocks and soil, pieces of their clothing, become channels of grace and instruments of God's action in our fallen world. And back to today's gospel, the fathers point out that Jairus approaching Christ on behalf of his daughter is an image of the saint interceding before God for help. To those that say that it is blasphemous to ascribe miracles to saints, we should gently remind them that the book of Acts is full of miracles performed by the apostles after Jesus sent them the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, even after Jesus ascended. Yesterday's gospel says Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. We read in Acts that after healing a man who had been paralyzed for 8 years, St. Peter raised Dorcas, or Tabitha, from the dead. So miracles are not performed only by Christ. We say that the goal of the spiritual life is to become holy like the saints. Right? Becoming one with God through the submission of human will to the divine will, which is called theosis. Compare this to the possessed man that we heard about in last week's gospel. His will had been entirely given over to the evil one. Just the opposite of a saint. Each one of us has within us the power to perform miracles. And that's not just for me. St. John Chrysostom said, if you uproot sin, you are greater than those who have the ability to expel myriads of demons. If I bless the guy who just cut me off in traffic instead of cursing him, if I make excuses for someone whose sin is very obvious, if I bite my tongue rather than repeating some juicy gossip, if I go to my prayer corner instead of to my lazy boy chair, are these not all miracles, small miracles, only possible through grace, cooperating with the free will of man? With my free will? And if these acts become second nature to us, like they do to the saints, we're on our path to theosis. Imagine that. And God may actually use us to share His grace with someone else. Once again, each one of us has within us the power to perform miracles. Today's miracle stories have something else in common, and perhaps it's the most important lesson that we can learn from them. The gospel says Jairus fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. And the woman with the issue of blood came trembling, falling down before him. We should ask ourselves if we are on our knees enough. Sounds corny, but are we sending enough knee mail? Instead of always sending email? Are we looking at the face of Christ instead of looking at Facebook all the time? I'm talking to myself again. Do fits wear it. Fits in my case. We piously bow before the icons. We're talking about bowing and kneeling. We bow before icons in church while everybody's looking. What do we do at home? Do we do that at home? No one's watching. The humility of both examples in today's gospel should frame our state of mind as we approach the Holy Chalice especially. In the prayers of preparation for communion, we say, "Receive me as I come and touch thee, as thou didst receive the sinful woman and the woman with the issue of blood, Veronica. For the one received healing easily by touching the hem of thy garment, and I, a wretch, daring to receive thy whole body, let me not be consumed by fire, but receive me as thou didst receive them, and enlighten my spiritual senses, burning up my sinful errors." St. Paisios the Athenite reminds us that the mysteries of God will be impossible to know and will appear strange and contrary to nature as long as we don't overturn our secular mindset and see everything with spiritual eyes. We can improve our spiritual senses how? Practically. More fervent prayer. Reading the lives of the saints. Uprooting sin. Regular confession. And more attentive preparation for Holy Communion. These two examples from the Gospel should also encourage us. Perhaps you have suffered an affliction for years, even to the point of becoming despondent. We all know someone like this. Maybe this affliction, whether physical or emotional, is causing you or them to lose faith in God. St. Nikolai Velimirovich, who labored in America, labored up in Pennsylvania in America, and in Indiana, Illinois, says that St. Veronica's suffering for 12 years was for her salvation and for God's greater glory. This is a bitter pill to swallow, since in our day we want quick fixes like we want biscuits out of the can, you know. Her suffering opened her up to God. She had spent everything on physicians, but only Christ could make her whole. St. Paul wrote to the Romans, "If we suffer with Christ, we'll be glorified with Him." You know, the so-called prosperity gospel that's being preached today is nothing but deceptive heresy. It's leading people astray. This is not what the Christian is called for. Not to become prosperous and rich. And we have to know this so we don't lose faith. We need to slow down and ask ourselves, what are we running after every day? Like Jairus, are we willing to sort of break out of our comfort zone to pursue Christ? Like Veronica, are we willing to suffer if it's for our salvation? Do we spend enough time on our knees, whether literally if you can do it or figuratively if you can't do it? Are we working to change our mindset to be able to see everything with spiritual eyes? Are we uprooting sin in our lives? Are we preparing ourselves properly to touch Christ at the chalice? Are we nurturing and strengthening our faith so that when we have to, we run after Christ and we fall before Him, will we hear Him say, "Have courage. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.